Hey, this is Pastor Tom. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent, March the 22nd. This is new for me. It's new for all of us. I've never preached a sermon into a recording. My sermons have been recorded, but never intentionally done it this way. So it probably will come across in between a sermon and a lesson. But God's word will be present, and hopefully it'll be a blessing. I'd ask you to pray for me, and as I'm praying for you, and we'll get through all of this, and we'll be back to normal soon. What we're going to do is each Sunday around 10 a.m., the sermon will be posted on our website, which is atthewellchurch.com. I guess if you're listening to this, you've already found how to get to it. Also, we'll email out just the prayer requests, not the order of service, but any new prayer requests that were submitted by 3 o'clock on the previous Saturday. And then on Sunday mornings, I will do a robocall with any updates and a prayer, concluding with the Lord's Prayer. As we begin our time together for the sermon, I will read through the psalm of the day, preach the sermon, and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer together and the Apostles' Creed. So let's open in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I cry to the Lord with my voice. To the Lord I make loud supplication. I pour out my complaint before him and tell him all my trouble. When my spirit languishes within me, you know my path. In the way wherein I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. I look to the right hand and find no one who knows me. I have no place to flee to, and no one cares for me. I cry out to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry for help, for I have been brought very low. Save me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. When you have dealt bountifully with me, the righteous will gather around me. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that modern technology allows us to connect this way. During this time, period of time that we're not able to connect in the same locale, we know that in Jesus Christ, we are truly connected to each other. So I pray, quite aware that I'm not only with the members of the body of Christ called the Well, but we are with Christians around the world, Christians that have died and gone on to the church victorious. We, even with the heavenly host and all the created order, we praise your holy name. We thank you for the love that you've shown us. We thank you for your promise that's not dependent on anything external of your character. You swore by yourself, so we have the utmost confidence that you will continue to build your church, to proclaim the gospel, to care for your children, and to bring glory to yourself. We know that one little word will fail him. And that word concerning the world, there's no thanks to them that it abides. It abides because it is the eternal word of God. So may we hear that today. May your spirit make our hearts and minds receptive. May my words be appropriate, especially in this new format. And we thank you above all things that at the end of the day, and all through the day, our confidence is that we have our names found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are your children. And as your children, we're bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In life, sometimes we can't understand the times. A lot of newspapers are called the times. Books have been written about the signs of the times. People try to understand the times we're living in. And it's probably fair to say that understanding the last couple weeks have been above all of our pay scale. But we can look to Scripture, because during difficult times, we can look to a sure word. The Scripture I've been thinking about over the last week regarding what we're going through is Psalm 77. Asaph is the author of this, and we really don't know the exact context in his life or the nation's life that he's writing about. And that's good, because if we knew what the context was, we might pigeonhole that this psalm only applies to that situation. But since we don't really know what the distress was, we just know that it was a national distress that affected the country and Asaph, we can see that it's applicable to any and every situation that we're going through. So let's read this. It's Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God. I cry to God to hear me. On the day of my distress, I seek the Lord. By night, my hands are stretched out unceasingly. I refuse to be consoled. When I think of God, I groan. As I meditate, my spirit grows faint. You have kept me from closing my eyes in sleep. I am troubled and cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long past I remember. At night I ponder in my heart, and as I meditate, my spirit probes. Will the Lord reject us forever, never again show us his favor? Has God's mercy ceased forever, the promise to go unfulfilled for future ages? Has God forgotten how to show mercy? In anger, has he withheld his compassion for us? I conclude, my sorrow is this: the right hand of the Most High has abandoned us. We'll stop there and just see that Asaph is really in a tough situation. He's going through something that's affecting him deeply. He's crying out loud. He says in verse 1, he calls it a day of trouble. In the scripture, a day isn't so much a particular punctiliar piece of time. It's rather a season. And what he's saying is, trouble has come upon me like a cold, wet blanket, and I don't know when it'll end. It's this period he feels. And this trouble in the Hebrew, it means tightness or adversity. He's just in this really tough situation, much like what we hear going through, and maybe even in our own hearts and minds. We really don't know how long this blanket will be over us. And Asaph understands this. He really is in a state of depression. Verse 2, it says that his soul refuses comfort. In verse 3, he says his spirit fails. In verse 4, he says he can't sleep. At the end of verse 4, I don't even know how to talk about it. And we see here just such anxiety. We see depression. And I think what we see is that classic definition of depression is being confident that all your remaining days will be just like today. And this is where Asaph is. He just feels like he's been abandoned by God, that he's prayed, that he sought God's face, and he just feels like life will no longer be right again. But midstream, he corrects himself, or I should say the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of him, and he corrects himself. And he's midstream of Psalm 77. He says, here are three things I'm going to do. The first thing I'm going to do is I will remember the wonders of God. Verse 12, I will recall the deeds of the Lord. Yes, recall your wonders of old. We need to remember that God has never failed us. We're fearful today. We're curious about how things are going to turn out. But if we look back and remember, we know that we have never been failed by God. He's never let us go. We've survived. I have a little piece of paper that was sent to me, a saying several years ago that says, we've already survived 100% of our worst days. And as Christians, we know that we didn't survive on our own. We survived because God promised to be with us and protect us. And we know that his promises are sure. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he took care of us in the past, he'll take care of us today and forevermore. We look back and we understand that how he takes care of us is defined by him. Looking back, I can say that God's never failed any of us, but he's got some mighty interesting ways in which he works. He didn't fail Joseph. He kept his promise to Joseph, but it was a difficult path to get there. But I guess the epitome of all of that is Jesus Christ. He did not fail Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was exalted above all, but he had to go through the work of the cross. Another person that I want to look at is the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk is also in difficult straits. He's one of the minor prophets, and he starts by his chapter. It's a short little book, just three chapters, but he starts in chapter one with saying, how long, O Lord, must I cry for help, and you do not listen? Oh, cry out to you violence, and you do not intervene. Why do you let me see iniquity? Why do you simply gaze at evil? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and discord. This is why the law is numb and justice never comes. For the wicked surround the just, and this is why justice comes forth perverted. So Habakkuk opens his short little book with this complaint about God. How come you're not doing anything, God? And God responds, well, I'm going to work, Habakkuk, but I'm going to do it in a way that you couldn't imagine. I'm going to take care of you and the nation and my people, Habakkuk, God responds, but it's not going to be in the way you would have designed. So therefore, you have to trust. Trust. And where our trust is built, because we remember. See, if we just look at how God is working in the circumstances of today, there may not be the evidence to trust based on our understanding. But as we look back at how God has always cared for us and has worked things out in ways we couldn't have imagined, but always to our good and his glory, then we can rest in that trust. I point out Habakkuk because Habakkuk is the Old Testament source where we get that phrase that we love, the just shall live by faith. That's where it's found. And it's in God's response to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, you will live. You will survive. You will make it. But it won't be because of your reason. It won't be because of your understanding. It won't be because you did anything. It's because I'm working and simply have faith in that. That phrase, the just shall live by faith, is repeated three times in the New Testament. And in the Hebrew, and I love this rendition of it, it literally says, not so much the just shall live by faith, but the one declared just, who is righteous because of faith, shall live. Because of faith, we shall live. Not that there's merit in our faith, but our faith is placed in the one who has never failed us, who loved us to the point of death, and we remember the wonder of God. The second thing that Asaph says in Psalm 77 that he would do is not only remember the wonders and works of God, he says, I will meditate on all of God's works. He says in the second half of verse 12, I will ponder all your works. On your exploits, I will meditate. The word for meditate, I pointed this out in the past, but to remind us, the word for meditate is basically the same word as murmur. You get the picture, and it is often used this way, of a cow who puts food away in one of their stomachs and then will bring that up and chew on it, chew the cud. And that's basically what meditation is. It's how are we employing our mind? I've had people tell me before that they're not good at meditation, that it they find it boring or they just can't stay focused. But it's interesting, I often ask those people, well, can you worry? Do you find any trouble worrying? And they'll laugh and say, of course not. I worry quite easily. But we need to see that worry is just a negative use of meditation. When you're worried, you're constantly chewing that cud of all the bad things that could happen. And that leads, worry leads to a place of anxiety. Meditation on the works of God, meditation on the Word of God, instead of producing anxiety, it gives us this place of rest where we can be. An old preacher said years ago that settled milk turns to cream, and settled truth makes the soul sweet. I love that picture, that as the truth continues to settle in us, we no longer need to worry, but that truth settles in us, and it leads us to this place of rest. The more we meditate, as Isaiah 26:3 said, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed, stayed on me. I would encourage all of us, as I've had to encourage me, maybe we need to quit listening as much to all the news requests. Of course, we need to be knowledgeable, but we need to spend more time, I think, meditating on the works of God. It leads to a place of trust. Proverbs, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, said that we can either live by faith or we can live by our understanding. But he tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I'm so grateful, especially the last week or so, that I don't have to understand. I can just trust, make the proper precautions, act prudently. But at the end of the day, I'm going to meditate, not on what I can understand, not on what all the experts can understand. I'm going to meditate on the works of God. One thing that we need to meditate on is that we don't forget in the darkness what we learned in the light. We'll get through this period. God will lead us through. Those that he's given wisdom and knowledge to will help us and guide us. We'll all act prudently and responsibly, and we will get on the other side of this, and we will say, praise be unto the Lord. So the first thing that Asaph said is, I will remember the wonders of God. The second thing, I will meditate on the work of God. And now the final thing is, I will worship in the sanctuary. Verse 13, I will ponder all your works, on your exploits I will meditate. I will worship in the sanctuary. Now, sort of funny, we can't go into the sanctuary because of the path of prudence. But I want to understand that just because we can't gather together, we still are to worship. We still are to do all things to the glory of God. I saw a sign of a church here in Lynchburg. No need to identify it, but I know what they were saying, but it struck me wrong. The sign said, worship will resume April 5th. Now, I understand that they mean worship services, but it struck me wrong because worship doesn't need to cease. Worship can't cease just because we're not able to gather together. We are to worship continually. We're to continually have this praise on our lips. And he says that if we don't worship, he'll even make the rocks cry out. I want to close with this thought, that the reason why we need to continue to worship is found in the word worship itself. The word worship comes from an old English term that means worth-ship, W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship. And it speaks of that which is heavy, that which is weighty, that which has value because it's heavy, in opposition to that which is vain or light. When we read in the Ten Commandments that we shall not take the Lord's name in vain, it means we're not to treat it in a light way or a flippant way, that we are to give it the weight. And I picture here a barrister's scale, those old scales that have two different pans, one on each side of the cross beam, and you can tell what has more weight. And worship does that. It brings us to that place that we confess that all these things that we think are important in the long run are mighty light. God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that which is worthy, heavy, worth our worship. I don't want to be flip because I do know we need to act prudently. But let me just state up front, the coronavirus will not win. The economic trials we are going through won't ultimately destroy us. Relocating or being reemployed won't stop our joy. Changes in situations, relationships, all the different chaos it seems to go, they're not that which defines our worth in the biblical economy. All these things are light. They're passing. The one thing that remains is that God is the Lord of the universe, the sovereign God who's in control, and he loves us. Let me finish by reading the rest of the psalm, because he makes reference back to an event that shaped every Jew, and it should shape us, and that is the crossing of the Red Sea. Verse 16, with your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, God. The water saw you and lashed about. Even the deeps of the sea trembled. The clouds poured down their rains. The thunderheads rumbled. Your arrows flashed back and forth. The thunder of your chariot wheels resounded. You lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Through the sea was your way. Your path through the mighty waters, through the footsteps were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. We need to understand that even roadblocks as big as the Red Sea will not stop us. For God will lead us as he did Moses and Aaron when it looked impossible, when they were at what seemed to them to be the end. Standing in front of this ocean that they knew on their own they could not handle. But they didn't fear. They saw the strong arm of the Lord carry them through the waters on dry land to the other side. We'll see the same thing, and we'll praise his holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us confess our faith together as we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God bless you. I hope this wasn't too painful a format to do it. Be in touch with me, as I will with you. Keep us all in prayer. And I'll look forward to talking to you soon. God bless. And now we ask that God's blessings would be upon us all, using those words of the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up unto you his kindness and give you peace. both now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.